Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're reading the whole of this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise thine image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thine counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And we look to the Lord once more for his blessing and for understanding in that reading of a portion of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship, coming again to Psalm 91. And the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 91, and we're going to sing and read from the beginning and the first five stanzas of that psalm. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. And this psalm speaks about the protection that God gives to his people, even when they're exposed to threats and dangers. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save, and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare, and from the noisome pestilence. His feather shall thee hide, thy trust under his wings shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light. Psalm 91, these five stanzas, he that doth in the secret place. Once again, would you turn with me to that portion of the scriptures we read there from the book of Psalms and Psalm 73. And I want us to look at verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This morning we were thinking in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 about the anchor taking the strain of life's troubles and problems, of that anchor being equal to all the demands of life, and of the hope entering in the veil of the anchor, sustaining us even in the confrontation with God, standing the strain. And that same sentiment I want to take for our meditation here tonight. Standing the strain of what's going on round about us in society. The strain that comes upon the Christian believer. The book of Psalms is a grand manual for the Christian life. The book of Psalms is so practical. It describes everyday problems and experiences that the Christian has to contend with, face up to, go through. It comes down right beside us, whatever we've got to do on a Monday morning or a Friday night. It comes down before us and meets with us and tells us how people are thinking and the mould of their life as we've got to deal with them and relate to them day in, day out. But not only does the book of Psalms give us an understanding of what's happening in our lives and the lives of those round about us, the book of Psalms also gives us solutions. It gives us ways out. It helps us when we get to the bottom. When we've got to the bottom and we've got nothing else to lean on, nowhere else to go, then we have, from the book of Psalms, God's solution and God's answer to meet us just exactly where we are. That's what makes it so precious, so personal, and also so practical. The experiences that come upon us, they are very trying and very difficult to cope with. They're very testing, because oftentimes the battles the Christian has got to fight are battles of a spiritual nature and quality. And therefore the troubles that come upon the Christian strike at the very heart of what we hold on to as precious, important, vital. Psalm 73 is one of these very psalms, so practical in nature, so helpful to the Christian believer. The psalm speaks, and we're just going to come to it in a minute, but when we stumble and when we tripped up, when something comes upon us out there in the world and in society in this week or in the rest of our life, who are we going to turn to? What confidence do we have when we stumble or fall in the Christian life? What do we grasp hold of when our very Christian faith is under attack? And even when it's under attack, the inconsistencies that we know in ourselves, we're not perfect. There are times when we do stumble, and there are times when we waver. And when we do, these very experiences can be held up against us. and they can be pointed up and written in grand letters against us by the enemy of our souls. Who do we go to when that happens to us? And when that happens to us, and all of these inconsistencies are paraded before our minds, the whisper comes, and the devil exploits it ruthlessly against us. The whisper comes, can you be a Christian when you do this? Can you be a Christian when you say that? Can you be a Christian believer when you go there? And these kind of whispers trouble the Christian. And it's that kind of situation and experience that this psalm addresses and is precious for. So let us first of all try to think of the situation and the trouble that the situation brought upon this man. The problem he confronts is a problem that we have every single day. This psalm, the man is struggling to make sense of what's going on round about him. He starts giving us the conclusion that he's come to at the end of his problem. Yes, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But then he goes back to the beginning of his story and he says, yes, that's what I've learned. But as for me, this is the way it started for me. I was struggling to make sense of what's going on around me, especially when I see the wicked people who seem to prosper. Those who do not know God seem to be getting on just fine. And he gives us examples of it here. And all the time the psalmist, all the time the Christian, is trying to live a Christian life. And it's not easy. In fact, there are so many additional problems come upon the Christian every day. And he can't make sense of it. And he might well end up, and the Christian might well end up saying this to himself. And perhaps even saying it before God and directing it to heaven. I'm trying, but where is it getting me? And the Christian has yet to learn that appearances often are deceptive. The picture that we paint, the picture that we're working on, is not necessarily the picture that God has, or the picture that God works to. And also, the troubles that come upon us, the troubles that are multiplied and magnified as we're going on day after day, these problems and these difficulties are not necessarily a sign of disfavor from God. Sometimes those who are the closest to the Lord or are walking in fellowship with Him are the very ones who have the biggest of problems. And the Lord so often uses these problems to filter out what is disposable and to reinforce what is permanent and precious. These problems, you see, can, rather than us concluding that God's displeased with us, they might be the very opposite. They may well be the way God uses just to make us see Him more clearly and love Him more dearly and walk more closely with Him. So troubles, as they come to us, are not necessarily a sign of God's disfavor. These are the things that he has to learn, and We have to learn ourselves. As he looks about him and the troubles that he's in. And he sees people then. He sees them, and those who do not know God, they seem to be immune for troubles. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They seem to be getting on just well. They strut around the place. They boast of themselves, and they seem to be getting away with everything that they're doing. There they are, and they're behaving as if there is no God in the heavens and nothing is happening to them. And that's a pressure that the psalmist has got to wrestle with, as we ourselves have got to wrestle with. And it was so hard, and it was so heavy, and it was so consistent and insistent that he tells us, yes, as for me, I was on the point of falling over. I was on the point of falling over and toppling in my Christian faith. And in the midst of all these things that he was trying to understand and make sense of, as he was grappling with them in his mind, there were questions coming to his mind. He was asking hard questions about God. In all of this that's happening to me with these troubles, and they don't have any, in this imbalance that he saw, he would ask the question, where is the goodness of God? Does God know what's happening here? Is the Lord sovereign over all things, over people, over nations, as well as over his own? He's trying to make sense of life. And as he tries, it only increases his pain and his sorrow. A lesson surely for ourselves. A lesson especially for society today. When we try to work out life's problems, when we try to understand what's going on round about us and exclude God from our thinking, then that just simply won't work. That's what makes the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament so up to date today, because time and again that phrase occurs in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried to make sense of things under the sun. Keep God out. And all the time he was struggling and trying, he wasn't coming to a conclusion. And he eventually comes to that conclusion at the end. The only way we can make sense of anything with ourselves or with our society is to take God into the picture and to look at things with his principles, to look at God through, to look at the problems and society through God's word. That's what we need to do. The situation he was in, the situation that confronts us today. So, what does he do then? This is the situation he's in, and verse 17 tells us what he did. He was struggling. He couldn't make sense of it until he went into the sanctuary of God. There in the temple, he did exactly what we've said. He saw things from a spiritual point of view. He saw things in a different light. Oh yes, there's the security, there's the prosperity, there's this strutting and posing of people today. Things that people value, people chase after. But these things, they won't stand in the day of judgment. The building that they're putting up, called the building of their life, it might look good to the eye, as we might judge it, but what's it built on? What's its foundation? It's going to collapse when the test comes. How vital it is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, our Lord. How vital it is that we trust in what he's done upon the cross. How vital it is that we cultivate that obedience. How cultivate that likeness to him in our character, in all that we do. Where else can we go? Where else did he go? Where else can we go? Where else can our society go but unto God himself? For that, And that alone is a solution to our problems today. So there we have it then. The situation he was in and the solution that he had. So we come to verse 17 and we ask the question, was that the end of his troubles? I can see things better now. I've got light. That's the end of it. No. Come down to verse 21. He says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. The reins are references to the kidneys. It's the deepest part of your body. His innermost being was tied up in knots. You see, there was something else troubling him and bothering him. The problems didn't go away. In fact, the problems only got closer, got personal, got troublesome for him. He looked back as we can look back. And as he looked back, he thought upon God and the way in which he doubted God and the way in which he questioned God's trust and the way he was prepared to pose these hard questions to God and throw them to the heavens. Yes, questioning the reputation and the commitment of God. He was looking at and he was listening to what he had just been saying. And he tells us here, as for me, and that's a phrase that keeps on recurring in this psalm, as for me, I behaved like an animal. I behaved like an animal. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before God. He had the wrong attitude and it was offensive to God. And the sheer scale, the enormity of what he had been saying is coming home to him. The huge mistake that he had made. And he's not sparing of himself. He had done things and said things that were really amiss. Perhaps he had got so low. Sometimes we get there ourselves, we ask the question, whether we would have believed it or not. The kind of trouble that he was in. We can reach that experience in so many different ways ourselves today. Yes. How long is it since we've read our Bibles in a regular way? How long is it since we prayed? And have we noticed any difference? We've lost the excitement and we've lost the enthusiasm that we once had. Has it mattered? We've become slack in our Christian living. We've made concessions. We've yielded to sin. We've let things go. And somewhere along that wandering inner path, the Lord has met us. And the Lord has confronted us in our lifestyle. It may not be the same as the psalmist had. These are problems that we can identify and we know ourselves. But there's many ways in which we can get to the way he was. Perhaps we too start questioning our Christian standing. We're bumping along the bottom and we've lost our quality of life. With all of the thoughts roaming around in our minds, how does the Lord deal with the psalmist? Yes, there are problems round about us, but the biggest problem that the psalmist has is a problem within. How he spoke, how he thought of the Lord, the situation he was in, and the troubles that that brought upon him. So that takes us to the second thing that I want us to think here. Not only the situation and the solution that he had, but the second thing I want us to think about is the strength of the relationship that God had with him. Because it comes across in a simple word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. In the light of all that has gone before, despite all the offence of the way he's been speaking and the way he's been talking and the way in which he's been throwing these questions to the heavens, all of that piling up against God, nevertheless, the fellowship and the relationship with God is still intact. Remember what I said about the heading of the study, taking the strain? Here is the relationship of God's covenant with his people taking the strain when they behave the way he did and the way we behave sometimes ourselves. God's commitment remains intact. The blessings still flow. We often think of our relationship with the Lord in the same mold as we have a relationship between ourselves. We think that God's dealings with us is on the same basis as our dealings with others. We have the same sensitivities and we're open to the same adjustments. So that, you know, with ourselves, this is the way we behave. When somebody crosses the line and they go that bit too far, well, that's it. Everything's off. Not so with the Lord. Because the way the Lord God deals with his people is a basis of grace. And we've got to keep on coming back to this word to understand it and to apply it and to have it for ourselves. So what is this grace we're talking about? The strength of this relationship, standing the strain of the provocations of this man's behavior and of ours. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. What does it mean? Simply this. The Lord God has chosen and God has called the Christian believer. If you're that tonight, he's called you to himself, not on the basis of what you are, what you've done, what you've achieved. God has intervened in your life and has called you on an independent basis without any external factors influencing him. God has chosen because God wants to do that. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, says the Lord. He loves his people. And he loves his people in an utterly undeserving way. There's no logic to this love of the Lord. It's unique. It's peculiar to himself. It's without parallel. It's without illustration. And the more we know of this love, the more amazing that grace, that choice, that blessing of the Lord is to us. In the light of all of what we are, as we know ourselves more and more, we are simply lost for words. Why does the Lord continue to favor me? Why does the Lord continue to bless me? Look at all the things I know in my life. Why? Why? The strength of this relationship. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. In the New Testament, we can come to the simple word that is used for loving somebody. And there's four different words that come across, and they're very simple to take and to think of, which brings out this quality of God's grace. Philadelphia, philia, is the love between friends, companions, based maybe on a likeness of character or occupation or leisure or locality, some shared interest that brings people together. That's the love of friends. But God's love doesn't run in that channel because we're sinners, we're enemies. There's nothing that brings us together with God. Well, what about the love of families then? There's the love of families which is called storge. the ties of blood between parents and children, between and in the home, closing ranks when a crisis develops or an anxiety comes. But again, that doesn't apply to God, because we've been expelled from the company of God because of our sins. We've been condemned outside the garden. Right at the very beginning in Genesis, we're out in the wilderness. We're afar off. What about the love of marriage? Eros, erotic. The love of marriage, which is based on physical beauty and compatibility of character of two people coming together with a commitment for life until death parts. Again, that's not descriptive of God. There's nothing attractive in us. Sin has spoiled us. We are hideous in the sight of God. He will not look upon sin. He turns his back upon sin. That's what happened on the cross when Jesus was dying there for the sins of his people. You see, nothing from any human illustration or example fits or describes the love that God has. And so a new word was made up, agape. A word that brings out all of these qualities of God's grace. He loves his people because there's nothing in them that would attract that love from him. But he still says, I am going to bless you. And he makes a commitment to fulfill that promise that he's made and that covenant he's entered into. And he says, I'm going to do it no matter what it involves. We are spiritually grotesque. We in our spiritual colors are offensive to God, but yet God says, I'm going to do this. And he's going to do it through the death of Jesus Christ, his son. That's this relationship which he has set up. A relationship which is sealed by the death and the blood of his son. And for the sake of his son, God continues to look down and to keep his people, blessing them. Even although we might from time to time be conscious of any reason, every reason, why that should be broken and fall apart. But it doesn't. Nevertheless, this love of God, the exercise of that love in the face of all of the things in your life and mine, the intention that God has to bring full spiritual blessings upon his people and will be obtained through the exercise of his power and his grace, there's nothing sentimental here. There's nothing weak. God loves his own in an amazing way. To this extent. For this purpose. Yes. We may wander far. The Christian does that. We might sink deep. Yes, that happens. But the relationship which God has with his own is not based on our behavior. It's based on his grace. So he will seek to restore. He will seek the return of his own. He will bring us back bruised and broken. But he will bring us back and heal us. The strength of this relationship. That's what the psalmist is speaking about. Nevertheless, I am continually with me, with thee. But he goes on and he says something else, which is important for what he's just come through. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Remember what we said? This man was on the verge of collapsing and of falling over. He was on the point of falling. He allowed into his thinking and into his living wrong thoughts, wrong actions, and so he was tottering on the edge. Yet we're told here that the Lord held him firmly and brought him back. How often you and I can look back over our lives and we see just how close to the edge our behavior has brought us. How often we've been taken right to the edge of slipping And the Lord has intervened and taken us back from that dangerous situation we brought upon ourselves. The prophet Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says, I will strengthen you. That's what God says. I will strengthen you. Whatever may be the demands that come upon you in everyday living in society today, he says, I'm going to strengthen you. He says, I'm going to help you, whatever need might come to you. But the third thing that he says in that verse is, I'm going to uphold you with my right hand. That is a reference to God's protecting power in times of threats. I am going to uphold you with my right hand. The support of the Lord that the psalmist knew in the time of threat and of danger. The support the Christian knows still today in that same experience as it comes into his or her life. God is the one who keeps us from stumbling. Think of the lovely sensitivity of a little child walking. Think of a little child held in the arms of her mother, his mother. So the Lord God holds on to his own. The right hand is a symbol of power. So he stands by his people. He supports them, especially in times of troubles. Real danger for the psalmist. But the Lord kept him. And so often the way the Lord does that for us, the way the Lord keeps us and preserves us and protects us, so often it surprises us the way he does it. But when we stop and think, and when we look back in the face of everything that provokes him, everything that would provoke his actions against us because of what we've done, the Lord instead comes and he lays hold of us and draws us back to himself. And when that happens, it provokes our love, our worship, our service. Yes, there is the strength of the Lord. But he goes on, yet more, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Remember the problem the psalmist had? He was trying to make sense of life. He was trying to understand society in which he lived, the society in which we live. He was trying to make sense of the why and the wherefore of people who get on without God. And as best he was able to, he just failed to do that. Because God had been excluded from the process. He was simply taking on board what was going on round about him. That's all that he was thinking about. Yes, look at Mr. So-and-so. And look at the way in which he's getting on. And there's that other group. And see the way they're prospering. And they've got no fear of God in their thinking at all. And here am I, living this way. And look at all that comes to me. How can I make sense of this picture? Until he went into God's house and he tells us the security of God's guidance. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. When we take God's counsel to ourselves and when we put it into practice in our life and our living and when we look at things about us in the glasses of Scripture and of God's principles, are we abandoning ourselves? Are we committing intellectual suicide? Are we simply writing a recipe for disaster in our lives? Is that what's going to happen when we put Christian things into practice in our lives? The psalmist comes back and he says, no. There is a security in following what God has said. I might not have a perfect understanding of everything round about me. I might be struggling with why so-and-so is getting on with things. But the one thing that I can say, when I take God's counsel and God's teaching, and I begin to look at other people's lives in the light of what God has said, Yes. Yes. It's making sense. There is a security in God's counsel. He's referring everything back to God. And he's looking for God's guidance every step that he takes, everywhere he looks, and all that he hears. You remember the old familiar saying in our Bibles. We've lost sight of it in our society today, but that doesn't take away its application. The Bible tells us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it simply tells us that when we begin to look at life from God's perspective and with God's principles and teaching uppermost in our thinking, when we begin to look at people and society like that, then that is the beginning of wisdom and understanding of what's going on round about us. The security of God's guidance. And then the last thing that he tells us is the survival of the Christian. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Yes, there are so many threats and dangers and pressures all around him and all around us. Here he was on the very verge of falling over. Here he was on the very edge of wobbling and falling. How can the Christian survive in such an environment? How can the Christian survive in that kind of society then and in our society today? How? Is there any doubt? The psalmist tells us, no. The Lord will receive and take every one of his own to be with himself in glory. Go back to read the book of Jude and verse 24. One chapter only, but verse 24. There we are told of what the Lord will do. He will gather his people. He will ensure their survival, and he will have them to be with himself. Yes, there might be times in your life and mine when we are just like this psalmist. There are times when we've got an imbalanced picture of society about us, and we're asking hard questions of heaven, and we're putting hard questions before God. And when the Lord deals with us graciously, we realize just how bad we were and what we said. And these things that the psalmist says comes home to us. And we ask ourselves the question, well, was I really on the verge of going that far? And the Lord has stretched out his hand and taken us back. When we wobble and when we wander, that's the opportunity for the devil to raise questions about our hope of Christians, our confidence, our survival and our destination. The devil will exploit that inconsistency in our life. Listen, don't give space. Don't give a moment's space to doubts and fears about the ability of God. Yes? Examine ourselves as to what we're doing and how we're speaking and how we're thinking. But having done so, let us also strengthen ourselves in the light of God's grace, his wisdom and his power. Take these things and let them play over life's problems. Let us understand life in the light of Scripture. And also let us understand God's dealings with us. There I was, speaking and saying these things and living in that way, provoking God as I deemed it. But nevertheless, I am continually with thee. And when we think and look at life in this way, it promotes our confidence. It stimulates our humility and our praise. And we come to the conclusion of this psalm. It is good for me to draw near to God. Yes, there are so many people today who wouldn't even think of doing that. Who won't even use that as a device in their living or in their understanding of what's going on round about them. That's the way so often people think today. But for the Christian, this is what he says. It is good for me to draw near to God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word comes with all of its practical application to us. The way in which thy word speaks to us where we are and as we are. For the way in which thy word meets us and all the problems we have in our mind as well as in our living. We bless thee, O Lord our God, for the riches of the scripture. For the revelation that was given of thyself. For the way in which this thy word is a rich source of teaching for every one of thy people. May we feed upon thyself and feed upon thy word. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength each day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 3 through to verse 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit. Him trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, setting the priorities of our meditation tonight, 3 through 7 then. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.